Thank you, Jordan. Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome you all to our service this morning. This is our Christmas service, and of course, Christmas Eve. I invite you to come back this Thursday evening, and love to have you, and bring some friends, family members, and hopefully we can fill this place up again with a wonderful time of worship and reflection on the birth of Christ. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1 today. Matthew chapter 1, we'll look at the account of the birth of Jesus Christ, familiar passage to most, starting in verse 18 of Matthew 1. Here we read in Matthew's Gospel, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning." Well, have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever faced uncertainty? I know I have. Years ago, Kathy and I started a business in Wisconsin and started from scratch. And after a couple years, the business took off, was doing really well. And one day I got a call from a pretty big accountant in our town. His office was big. He wasn't himself big. And he called me and said, "Hey, could you give me a quote on some insurance for my home, for my autos, and I've got some other things I'd like to insure, you know, and could you bring those over later this afternoon?" It's a new business, and you know, this is, you know, it's a town of 5,000, and here's a big accountant in this little town who wants me to be his agent. This is great. So I put things together. I go over to his office, and I share with him the quote, and he's like, "This is great." And we write up, I think, about 9 policies. You know, he had several cars, a house, he had a boat, you know, jet skis, the whole 9 yards. It's a big day, got a big check, lots of apps in my briefcase. Everything's great. A couple months go by, and I get a call from this guy. And he says, "Hey, could you stop over later this afternoon around 2:00? "Oh, sure, love to." You know, I'm thinking, hey, maybe he wants to write up some more business, right? So I go back over to his office. And as I'm walking into his building, one of my competitors, the independent agent guy in my town, is all smiles walking out of the office. And I walk in, this guy's office was upstairs in this building, so I go upstairs and I meet with this guy. And he goes, "Yeah, you know, I kind of had a disagreement with this guy, his name was Craig, and, you know, we worked it out and I put all my business back with him." And as I'm sitting there, young man that I was, you know, 20 plus years ago, trying to figure out what was going on here, in my heart, in my mind, I'm thinking, what in the world was this? I've just been used, right? I was a pawn in their disagreement. I'll show you, I'll insure with somebody else. He brought me in, you know, made me feel great. 2 months later, takes all the business away. Ever have something like that happen to you where you were betrayed? Uncertainty, disappointment. All of us are facing right now an incredible amount of uncertainty these days. And along with it comes the disappointments. From all the political unrest around us to all the issues surrounding the handling of the pandemic, there's so much that is still way up in the air. Will the people of our country ever be united again? Will the vaccine really put an end to the global spread of the virus? Will we stay healthy through it all? What will happen if I get sick? Will I lose a loved one? Will I be able to keep my career? How will my kids grow and learn with all that's changed with their education? Through it all, family relationships and friendships are being tested and stretched. Maybe you've been stretched. Different people have different views, and some people are very vocal about what their perceptions are and willing to demonstrate their disapproval of your position at the drop of a hat. Both sides claim they have scientific evidence to back their claims, with the irony being that none of us are experts on any of this. So people in our world end up being a huge disappointment to us because they don't see things the way we do, and that can seem like betrayal. Perhaps you've been let down this past year, perhaps even this last week, maybe even already today by someone. I know I've been let down by others from time to time over the years, like I just shared. And perhaps you've been let down by people you loved and even looked up to, as I have. Perhaps these are people from whom you have suffered incredible disappointment and even betrayal, where you find yourself experiencing feelings of abandonment, rejection, heartache, and pain. Perhaps you've been stabbed in the back. I have. And sometimes you can see it coming, while other times you can't. And unfortunately, some disappointments come from people who are very close to us. All of us are longing to have someone in our lives who will never, ever let us down. Fortunately, there is one who can make all the difference, and we don't have to wallow in our uncertainties and disappointment. Rather, we can choose to embrace all the ambiguity and choose to love those who disappoint us, because there is one who will always come through for us. Jesus is the one who was promised from the very beginning. He is the one who laid down his life to save us. He is the one who will never abandon us. He will never leave us or forsake us, and nothing can separate us from his love. He is Jesus the Christ. He is the one who saves. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Our Christmas series is Unwrapping Christ for Christmas. Today we will see the beauty of the virgin birth as we look at three important names of our Savior. In verse 18, he is the Christ, the promised anointed one. In verse 21 and 25, he is Jesus, the one who saves. In verse 23, he is Emmanuel, the one who is always with us. And as we look at these three truths today, let's ask God to show us even more about who Jesus is through our study together. Before we jump into the text, let's ask his help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just have this brief moment out of a busy time, a difficult time, to come before you and to hear your truth from your word. Oh God, teach us, we pray. Lord, we want to hear from you more than anything. We want to hear what you have to say. So Lord, be our teacher, be our guide. Open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say. And open your word to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Move in us. Move in this place, we ask. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outline, which I encourage you to have. If you're at home watching, we're glad that you're with us today. You can go online and download those, print those out, so you can follow along in our study today. Here's the first truth out of three this morning. Jesus is the one who is promised. He is the one who is promised. First of all here, he is the promised anointed one. Notice what it said. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. He is the promised anointed one. He is the Christ, the Christos. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. From the Greek root, krio, What does krio mean, you ask? Where we get Christos. It means to smear or to rub with oil. By implication, it means to anoint or to consecrate or set apart for godly use. For Jesus, it means to be set apart to an office for godly service. It means to anoint, and in this case, to consecrate Jesus to the messianic office, furnishing him with the necessary powers for its administration. He is the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Promised One. And what messianic offices does Jesus hold, we ask? He is the Anointed. He is anointed as priest, just as Aaron the high priest was, Exodus 29:5. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe and the ephod and the ephod and the breastpiece and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. That's what happened with Aaron. And now Jesus is our anointed high priest. He's also the anointed king. He is anointed as king, just as the great King David was. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Jesus is also anointed as prophet, just as the great prophet Isaiah was. Isaiah 61:1-2, the Spirit of the Lord, God is upon me, Isaiah writes, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. That's to prophesy, to speak God's word on his behalf. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus, the Christos, the Christ, is the promised one who is set apart as the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate king. I ask you, is he your king today? Is he your prophet? Is he your priest? He is the promised anointed one from of old. But not only that, he is the promised seed of a woman. Notice what it says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. We see, first of all, here he is fully human. When his mother Mary, he had a mother, it says. He's the promised seed of a woman who would destroy evil once and for all, we're told. In the Genesis account, in Genesis 3:15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between the evil one and the woman, and between your offspring, O evil one, and her offspring, your seed and her seed. This seed that comes from the woman, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, this seed, this child that will come from the woman will destroy you, evil one, once and for all. He's born of a woman, and she had been betrothed. What does that mean? Joseph and Mary were not just engaged, they were betrothed. They were promised to each other unto marriage, so much so that those around them saw them as a married couple, with the exception of not having their marriage consummated through sexual union. There would have been big plans in place for a celebration of their marriage ceremony after which consummation could take place. It is likely that Mary and Joseph were a very young couple. This betrothal, or kiddushin, is just the first stage of the Torah-mandated wedding process. In Mary and Joseph's day, kiddushin would take place when Joseph would have given Mary his ring of promise and commitment. And kiddushin actually renders the bride and groom fully fledged husband and wife, except that the couple may not live together as husband and wife in sexual intimacy until the second stage of the wedding is completed. And this second stage of the marriage would be the nishuin, which took place under the chuppah. What's the chuppah? It's the wedding canopy, which represents a tent, a house. You're now going to be under a house together, the roof of one house together in holy matrimony. And it says that it was before they came together. And we see that Mary was still a virgin because they had not moved to the second stage of their marriage. And I want you to notice more than anything else, and especially all you young people, notice the couple's obedience. No sex outside of marriage, even though they were engaged. Oh, we're to get married anyway. No, not going to go there. Joseph chose to honor Mary. by virtue of his commitment to purity. This is another excellent argument from Scripture for complete sexual abstinence until marriage. No hooking up, no shacking up, no Netflix and chill. You know what I'm talking about. Even after she is found to be with child, he is determined to honor her and keep her pure. In verse 25, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Let me just take a moment here and talk to everybody. 99.9999999% of all marital conflict I've ever dealt with as a pastor has to do with sexual intimacy issues that took place prior to the couple getting married. Did you hear that? 99.99999. Why is that? Because issues of trust were broken where someone didn't honor the other. In reality, people weren't honoring each other. And because those issues of trust were messed up in the beginning and never resolved, never went before God to get it right, it's a seed that's planted 15, 20 years later, blows up in the marriage. I've seen it all too many times. It's heartbreaking. The good news is you can get this right. When I premarital counsel, I find out that the couple's already been intimate. I say, you know, before the day goes on, the two of you need to sit down and you guys need to forgive each other before God and make this right and stay pure until your wedding day. And honor each other. Some of you husbands need to set the record straight. Honey, I'm so sorry. I didn't honor you. Didn't honor you. Joseph honored Mary in a beautiful way. If you can, make things right before God. Clear the air. She was found to be with child. And being a just man, it says, and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. If Joseph had gone public at this moment with this situation, Mary could have been stoned to death on the basis of an accusation of adultery. Because Joseph knew the child wasn't his, but he was a just man. So Joseph is an honorable man. He's a man's man. Joseph is a godly man. We see that this child born of a woman is fully human. But not only that, not only is he fully human, he is fully divine. It says in the text it was that he, the child, I should say, Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And by the way, no, God did not have sex with Mary as Muhammad's disciples, the Muslims, want to say. Luke gives us more information on how Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. It won't be on the screen, but in Luke 1:26, this is what we read in Luke's gospel. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, right? We've already been here on this discussion of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be, right? Because like angels just don't show up and start talking to you all the time, right? And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and will be called as, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and you will be called. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how will this be, right? Since I'm a virgin, this makes no sense." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." He's fully human. He's fully divine. And you go, "Well, thanks for sharing, but why does that matter? Why does this even matter? Why is it important that Jesus is both God and man?" As one theologian put it, quote, "It shows that salvation ultimately must come from God. Even though man participates, only God can bring about the salvation of man. Only God can bring about your salvation," unquote. Galatians 4:4-5, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that that we might receive adoption as sons. The virgin birth made possible the uniting of full deity and full humanity in one person. In being born into our world, Jesus is like us in every way, and at the same time, he is of the divine origin. The virgin birth also makes possible Christ's true humanity without inherited sin." Hebrews 4:15, the writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is our Savior. He's like us in every way, yet without sin." Luke 1:35, "The angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy.'" The child, holy. Now, let's be honest. A lot of us have had children in the room, and they're not all that holy, are they? No. The cutest little sinners you ever met. But Jesus was holy. Why? Because he is not only man, but divine. He is the Holy One who is promised. He is the promised anointed one. He is the promised seed of a woman. He is fully human. He is fully divine. He is the God-man. And now we got our theology set right. Secondly, this morning, Jesus is the one who saves us. He's the one who saves us. First of all, here, he saves us from uncertainty. Now, you can imagine Joseph hears this from the angel, what's going on, but as he considered these things. Now, in the ESV, I'm just going to say to you, the word "considered" here isn't strong enough. It's not nearly strong enough. The Greek word is enthymiumai, and you go, well, what does that mean? If you understand the meaning of this particular word, you'll understand exactly what it means that Joseph considered these things. What was Joseph going through in all this? This particular Greek word means that he was inspirited and in impassioned thought. Another way we could say it, he was in exasperated contemplation. Accompanied with heavy breathing and sighing. But as he considered these things, that's really what it was. Really intense moment. Because he's like, what is going on? You ever been exasperated because of what's going on? You ever been exasperated because of other people? We don't understand their motives. It seems they might be betraying us. Think about what Joseph was going through here. You mean she's with child? What do you mean she's with child? This is my bride. He must have felt betrayed, either by Mary or even perhaps by God himself. But Jesus comes to save us from our uncertainty and our exasperated contemplation, doesn't he? When we are racked with uncertainty, we need to turn to Christ, the one who stands alone as the truth, who can set us free from our uncertainty and confusion, choosing rather to embrace ambiguity. He saves us from our uncertainty. You know, a lot of us are facing ambiguity, and man, we don't like it. We don't like when we don't know what's going on. We want to know what's going to happen next. And I want to know now. I'd like the burger and I want fries with it now, right? That's how we are. But God doesn't always give you everything, right? His word is a lamp unto our what? Feet. So that gives you like another step, right? It's not a searchlight where you see everything, right? No, one step at a time. I just want to encourage you. Maybe we can come to a place where we can choose to embrace the ambiguity in life. A lot of times we don't like it. We want to fight against it and we get crabby and grumpy. I've been there. I've done that. But when we don't know what's going to happen or how it's going to work out, maybe we should just, okay, God, I have to trust you. I don't see it. I know you do. I'm going to go there. I'm going to stay there. And instead of fighting you on what I don't know, on all this ambiguity, I choose to embrace the ambiguity, and I choose peace. I choose peace. He saves us from our uncertainty. But not only that, he saves us from our misunderstanding. Notice what it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear.'" Isn't it cool that God knows what Joseph needs? Right? Hey, you don't have to be afraid. It's going to be okay. I got this. "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." You can imagine all the questions that Joseph would have had at this point. Questions like, how can this be? What does this mean? What should I do? But God always gives us just enough information for us to trust him. In Joseph's case, it came by way of a dream. Throughout Scripture, we see God's revelation to humanity. Revelation through dreams, visions, prophets, God's law, God's word. And you go, yeah, that's fine for them, but what about me right now? Was he going to show me something? So how does this work? Well, all I got is my experience. I don't know how he shows you what's true and which end is up, which end is down. Years ago, Kathy and I planted a church, and in the middle of starting to plant a church, it's like 20 years ago, I had no idea. We didn't know what we were doing. And quite frankly, we were afraid, kind of like Joseph here. We don't know. I couldn't see it. I couldn't see how it was going to happen. I had no idea how to plant a church. Couldn't see how it was going to happen. It was a scratch plant. It wasn't like a mother, church where you grab 50 people and start something. We were starting with nothing. And I remember driving on 131, driving down the highway after attending a class at Grand Rapids Seminary, kind of crying out to God, "God, I don't see it. I don't see how you're going to do this." And two things came to mind. I think both of them are very biblical, which is huge. The first one, I have no idea what verse it could possibly be, but I think it's a principle. What's the principle? First thing that came to my mind is, from God somehow. Did I hear an audible voice? No! Just came to my thoughts. Faith is living without scheming. Like I said, I don't know what verse that is. But I think we could probably represent it conceptually, couldn't we? Faith is living without scheming. What was my problem? Before, I started a business from scratch. I'd done a lot of stuff already. And I was like, I always had things figured out. I could always scheme my way to the end result that I was trying to accomplish. But this time, I wasn't going to be able to do that. I'm not going to be able to scheme this time, am I? I'm going to have to trust you. Right, okay. The second is very biblical. We walk by faith and not by sight, which meant I didn't need to see it, did I? No. How are you going to do this? I don't know. So what should I do? Panic, quit, run away. No, I just need to trust you. And quit trying to scheme about it. I just keep doing what you've called me to do. In God's providence, by God's grace, a church was planted. It's still there to this day. Blows my mind. That's just an example of how the Lord led Kathy and I. But are you crying out to him? That's where it starts. Seek him. Be in his word. He'll show you. He'll teach you. The truth of his revelation, and by the way, the truth of his revelation and his salvation always go hand in hand. John 8:31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When we have access to the truth of God's word, what he has to say, that's where the freedom comes, to know how to act and how to move forward. Ephesians 1:13, Paul writes, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit." It's when we heard the word of his truth, attached to the gospel of his salvation and believed in him, that's when God moves in a mighty way in our life. He saves us from our misunderstanding. We don't understand what he's doing. By God's grace, he saves us, not only from our misunderstanding, but from our uncertainty. And thirdly here, he saves us ultimately from our sins. In verse 21, the angel says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus. Jesus. Yeshua. Joshua. Literally means God is our salvation. Peter adds in Acts 4:12 as he's preaching in the streets, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul writes to Timothy, the young pastoral protege, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He saves us from our sin. I don't know about you, but I need a savior big time. We all desperately need saving. We all desperately need Christ. We are all sinners. We are a bunch of sinners in need of forgiveness, grace, and mercy. I hate to break it to you, but we're all a bunch of rats, and Jesus is the cheese, right? Okay, right? We all need Jesus. He's the one who saves. He saves us from our uncertainty. He saves us from our misunderstanding, and he saves us from our sins. Lastly, this morning, Jesus is the one who will never abandon us. In verse 22, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. This is now put in parenthetically by Matthew. Quoting now from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 23, it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name, here it is again, Jesus, Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. Jesus is the one who will never abandon us. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. What does it mean that God will always be with us? First of all, throughout the scriptures, we see that he will never leave us. He'll never leave us. Genesis 28:15, behold, I'm with you, God says, and I will keep you wherever you go. It will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. He promises to never leave us, and secondly, he promises never to forsake us. Deuteronomy 31:8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. He is Emmanuel. He will not ditch you in the midst of your difficulties. He will not leave you hanging in your ambiguity. He promises to never leave. He promises to never forsake. Thirdly, nothing, absolutely nothing, can ever, ever separate us from his love. Not possible. Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? By the way, what's the answer to that question? No one. No one can separate us. Shall tribulation? Now he's going to list everything. Shall tribulation? Will your difficulties separate you from his love? Can it? No. Or distress or persecution? Have you had some stress lately? Yeah. That can't separate you from his love. Or persecution, being given a hard time for trying to do what's right. That can't separate you from his love either. Famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. A lot of times we read that and we go, why is that there and what does it mean? See, left to ourselves, we're all dead men. we should have been slaughtered. No, that's not the case. Paul says, 37, no, we're not just all a bunch of dead men. We're not just sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Think about that. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? You already conquered, but now you're more than that. Through who? Through him. Why? He loved us because he loved you, because he loved me. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or the kitchen sink, right? I mean, is it everything, anything possible? Nor anything else in all creation, which includes you, by the way. Whoa, you're a created being. You mean I can't separate myself? Not if you're his. If you belong to him, he's got you. You know, I cross a busy street with my daughter, right? When they were little, I got their little hand. They might want to get away, right? But am I letting go? No. She's mine. He's got you the same way, not more so. Nothing. Nothing else, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, dear ones, Jesus is the one who will never abandon us. He'll never abandon you. He promises to never leave you or forsake you, and nothing can ever separate you from his incredible love for you. So I was really mad with this accountant. I was so furious. Went back to my office, and I'm talking to my office manager, and I'm, this guy, you sure heard what he did to me? He used me! And he had kind of a name that you could play with and to, you know, kind of make it more ugly. I made up an ugly name for him, and I started, you know, this guy, I won't say what it was. It was unkind. And so for about a week or so, I refer to this guy this way, and I had an angry, nasty heart about this man and his business because he used me. And then I started to think, by God's grace, here's my office manager who was Roman Catholic, and here I am trying to reach her with the gospel, and I'm showing how much I hate people. Not impressive. And I finally had to go to my office manager, and I sat down with her. I said, hey, you know, I need to apologize to you. I've been ripping on this guy all week because he hurt me and used me. And I want you to know that I'm going to forgive the guy in my heart here right now. And I am so sorry that I brought you along on this journey. Will you please forgive me? You know, I'm pretty sure she's looking at me like, what is this man saying to me? What are you doing? But it was now disrupting my witness, wasn't it? And that had to go. Time went on. I would see this guy at different functions, you know, during, you know, the calendar year in the city. And I decided to be nice to him and cordial. And I never went there again. Didn't have to. Didn't need to. Did my business grow? Yeah. Did God take care of me? Yeah. Was everything okay? Yeah. Did I need that guy? No. Okay. God's got it. He can handle it completely. Who has disappointed you? Who has let you down? Quite frankly, that doesn't really even matter nearly as much as it matters whether you have put your faith and trust in the one who will never disappoint, the one who will never let you down. It's at times of disappointment and ambiguity that we need to look all the more at the beauty of the virgin birth. All of us are longing to have someone in our lives who will never let us down. There's one who can make all the difference. Jesus is that one who was promised from the very beginning. He's the one who laid down his life to save us. Jesus is the one who will never abandon us. He will never, ever forsake us, and nothing can separate us from his love. He is Jesus the Christ. He is the one who saves. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Have you given your life to him? Have you given your life to Christ, the one who will set you free from uncertainty? He will set you free from your sins through his revelation. Don't let anyone stand in your way to keep you from him. People will come and go. They'll disappoint. They'll frustrate. People will let you down, but Jesus will never let you down. He will always be with you, and he promises to be with you, not just right now in the moment, but forever. He will never leave you or forsake you. Hold on to him. Hold on to all that he has said. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the power of your word that's here for us, that if only we would drink it in. And Lord, we praise you during this Christmas season with all that's going on around us in our world, that we can have a great confidence in knowing that you'll never leave us or forsake us, and nothing can ever separate us from your love. Oh God, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And this Christmas season, all the lights, the Christmas trees, all the tinsel, all that glitters reminds us of the beauty and the wonder of who you are and what you've done for us. Help us not to lose sight of that more than all else. Thank you for being the Christ, the promised one. Thank you for being the Savior. Thank you for always, always being with us. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.